Hello, and welcome to First Baptist Church.
Let's pray together. Lord, one thing we know about every single one of us that is participating in this worship service today is that every single one of us is in need of hope. And Lord, we're so thankful that we can come to you with that great need and that you supply our need. That through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have given us hope that transcends our day and calls us to know and remember what's coming. What will be revealed in us. Lord, you say it is a glory that surpasses any suffering we could ever face. And so, Lord, today we are thankful. We are thankful for hope. We are thankful, Lord, that you lead us and you guide us and you speak to us and you work in us. And so, Lord, we pray now, by your word and by your spirit, you would work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. Make us more like Jesus, for it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, we continue on our journey through the stories that shape us. And last week, we saw that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when you come to the end of Genesis chapter 1 and you reach Genesis chapter 1 verse 31, you see that God looks out over all that he has created and behold, it was very good. Even last night, I was once again taking pictures of the night sky with the app on my phone, looking again at Jupiter and Saturn and seeing the heavens declaring the glory of God and the firmament showing his handiwork. Within me, I was stirred to say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your hand they were created." That he upholds the universe and he keeps it all together. And he really does. But I have to be honest, when I look around at the world around me, whether that is just with my own two eyes or through a television screen or a news feed, I don't know that I can say that everything is very good anymore. Can you? I mean, there's glimpses of goodness. There's no doubt about that. There's glimpses of God's glory being revealed, but sometimes it's a struggle to say everything is very good. And yet at Genesis chapter 1 verse 31, it was very good. So here's our question. What happened? Well, today we're going to learn what happened. Last week, I directed you in the Red Pew Bible to page 1. Today, if you're following along in the Red Pew Bible, we're going to page 2. And if you're following along in another Bible that is not a Red Pew Bible at First Baptist Church, we are going to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to see what went wrong. We're going to see what went wrong that led us to the places that we have to navigate today. What went wrong to lead us into the struggles that we have to face this day? What went wrong to cause prayer requests to be needed? What went wrong? We know that God created the first man and the first woman. And we know that God placed them in the Garden of Eden, and he gave them paradise. The actual word Eden means delight. He gave them a place of delight, and he said, "You can eat from any tree in the garden, and you can have access to me, but I have one prohibition, just one prohibition." In Genesis chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, God gave Adam one prohibition. This is it. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Theologian J.I. Packer gives us some great insight on the name of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why might it be named that? This is what Packer says. "It would seem that the tree bore this name because the issue was whether Adam would let God tell him what was good and bad for him, or would seek to decide that for himself in disregard of what God had said. By eating from this tree, Adam would, in effect, be claiming that he could know and decide what was good and evil for him without any reference to God." Let me ask you, have you ever thought that you knew better than God? Boy, I have. Have you ever looked at one of God's commands and said, "Yeah, Lord, I think I know where you're coming from, but I think..." Now, we have a blessing in this church. We are truly a multi-generational church, and we have some people who are very young, and we have some people who the very young might call old. Now, before you get offended, I'm talking about me. I mean, I'm 40 years old, and we all know that 40 is ancient in the minds of the very young, right? But ages keep getting less and less the older you get. But one of the benefits of having folks who are all across the age spectrum is you have some people who finally reached a point where they would say, yeah, God said this, I chose this, I should have listened to God. Because right now we have some young people who are saying, well, God's saying this, but I feel like I could choose this. And the good news of having some people with some experience is they can say, let me tell you how that worked out for me. Here's the spoiler alert. It won't work. It won't work. It will lead you to places you don't want to be. When we don't listen to God, we call that sin. And the old adage is that sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go, keep you there longer than you ever wanted to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. And if you could see from my perspective right now, you'd see a lot of heads nodding of people who've been there and done that and wish they hadn't. And I'm one of them. Can we trust God? Or do we know better than Him? Well, that's the question we're going to ask today. And I want to give you this theme as we look at Genesis chapter 3 this morning. It is, God always knows better than we think. God always knows better than we think. So look with me at Genesis chapter 3. We're going to kind of go verse by verse through this, and let's look now at the first verse. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Here's our first point. Satan attacked God's word. Satan attacked God's word. Now, Satan is not named explicitly here, but we learn in Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 20 that this is the ancient serpent, the devil, the deceiver, the adversary, the enemy. And so Satan begins by attacking the veracity of God's word. Did God really say this? And I want you to know that that's the exact way that he begins every single temptation, even in 2021. Did God really say? And that's why it's important that you and I affirm the truthfulness of God's word, but also know God's word. Now, we say we believe that God's word, the Bible, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, is true. There are some who would say, well, the Bible is full of truth. The Bible has truth in it. That is a very different statement from saying the Bible is true. If the Bible just has truth in it, then that means it might have something that is not truth in it as well. And if the Bible were to have something that is not truth in it, then you and I are left to our devices, the best that we can think of, the best that we can come up with to decide, well, which part of it is true and which part of it is not. And if part of it's not true, then I have the ability to say, well, I'm going to pick the parts that either are untrue for me or irrelevant to me. And again, it's not going to work out. And so, yes, I know you can find somebody to tell you, yeah, I know that's in the Bible, but that doesn't apply in 2021. We've progressed past that. You can find somebody to tell you that who has a REV dot in front of their name. I'm just telling you, be careful. Because the authority in the room right now, in terms of what we can see, is not Jeff. Promise you, ask my wife, ask my kids, all right? Don't listen to me. I've promised my wife that I would do projects many times that have sadly remained undone. Sometimes I don't come through, but you know what comes through? God comes through and His word comes through. So the authority in the room, and the reason why in our Baptist churches the pulpit is right in the middle of the stage, is because the authority in the room is the word of God that is revealed to us that we might understand it by the Spirit of God. So the Bible is true. But I saw a meme on social media the other day, and I wish I'd come up with this because this convicted me. Oh, it was so good. Somebody put on there, sometimes I feel like we treat God's word like the terms and conditions of an app we download. Now, if you download any apps on your phone, you know that there will come up a screen that says, here are the terms and conditions of this download. And you have a legal document that will take you 20 years to scroll through. And if you actually read every word of it, you would never have an app on your phone ever. But you know what you do? You know what I do? We scroll to the bottom and click accept, and we didn't read a word of it. And then, if they ever hold us accountable for anything we said we accepted, what do? We get mad, don't we? All they have to do is say, we gave you the terms and conditions. You accepted them. Why didn't you read them? Well, they were saying we do the same thing with God's Word. God has given us the terms and conditions, and what do? Boy, that's a big book. Yep, I accept it. And then we get mad when we're held accountable for what it says. So we should read it. And I know you come to First Baptist because the teaching is so deep. I know that. So here's some of that deep teaching. God gave us His Word. We should read it. And we should affirm it. And we should live according to it. Because the way that Satan will first come at you every single time is, did God really say? And so the woman, she's not yet named Eve, but I'm going to go ahead and call her Eve. She responds. Let's go to verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. The second point is this. Satan attacked God's honesty. Satan attacked God's honesty. Now, we know that God gave Adam this prohibition, and God entrusted Adam with the calling and commission to pass it on to Eve, because when God gave the prohibition to Adam, Eve wasn't yet created. All right? God gave Adam the prohibition and then did the surgical procedure where the rib was removed and the woman was made as the crowning glory of creation. So Adam had a job, and that was to pass on the commandment to his bride. And we'll come back to that in a minute, but notice that what Eve said here was not exactly what God communicated. But I can understand where Adam might have been coming from when he said, yeah, God said, don't go near that tree, don't even touch it. God didn't say don't touch it, but as a parent and as someone who has tried to help people understand that'll be really bad if you do it, I can understand Adam saying, yeah, don't even touch the thing. So did God actually say that? Well, here's what I understand that God said. And Satan responds with what? You will not surely die. In other words, God's lying to you. Not only can you not trust whether or not he really said the rule, but he's lying to you. He is not telling you the truth. He's not giving you the full story. He is holding back on you. And as a result, you can't trust what he's telling you. He's holding back information. He's holding back something good from you. He's lying to you. And incidentally, in 2021, same thing he'll do today. Well, I'm telling you, I wish you could know the truth. Because let me tell you what's really going on here. You're not going to die. It'll be fine. Just one touch, just one taste, just one bite. It'll be okay. God's not telling you the truth. He said, you die, you're not going to die. So the enemy questions God's honesty. Numbers 23:19 says that God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 talks about our God who never lies. And in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18, the writer of Hebrews tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. So when God tells us something through his word, he's not lying to us. It's impossible for him to lie. No, he's telling us the truth. And we would do well to listen to it. But Satan doesn't like that, and he doesn't want us to listen to it. You won't surely die. Well, now look with me at verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Our third point, Satan attacked God's character. Satan attacked God's character. Now, The origin of Satan is a whole nother Bible study. I actually wrote about a 40-page paper on it during one of my journeys through seminary. And so that's a different discussion. But sometime between the end of creation, when everything was very good, and Genesis chapter 3, something happened in the angelic realm where this being who was created good turned against God and led a host of others against God and was cast out of heaven, cast out of glory. An angel fell. And there are two passages in the Old Testament that we can read typologically and historically to see sort of the origin of that shadowy figure we call Satan. The Old Testament does this a lot. If you think about, for example, the establishment of the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the prophet is speaking to David about his offspring, and there is some sense in which the prophet is speaking to David about Solomon, but there's also a sense in which the prophet is speaking to David about Jesus, the one who would sit upon the throne of his father David forevermore. And so it can be both and, both historically now and also speaking to a spiritual reality. And so Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, in a prophetic taunt against the king of Babylon, we hear the prophet say, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn." And that name there is Hillel ben Shahar. And in the Latin Vulgate translation of the Old Testament, day star, Hillel, was translated Lucifer. That's where that name comes from. Okay? So, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High.' But you were brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." And so what do you have here? You have this one who would seek to rise to the mountain of God, but has been cut down. There's another passage in Ezekiel chapter 28 that, again, we read within a historical context as a prophetic or lamentation over the king of Tyre, but also within a typological context. Just listen to what the prophet says. "You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your unrighteousness, or out from your midst. It consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever." What we learn from these passages is that the sin that Satan committed was the sin of pride. He sought to rise to God's place, and no one can rise to God's place. And so at this point, Satan has a chip on his shoulder, and you see the chip on his shoulder come out in what he says to Eve. "Did God really say that? You're not going to die." Let me tell you about God. He's such an egomaniacal, crazy entity. So self-centered is he that he doesn't want you to be like him. And he knows that if you eat from that tree, you'll be like him. So not only can you not trust the veracity of his word, you can't trust him to be truthful with you. And in fact, you can't even trust his character because he's an egomaniac and he's crazy. He's not telling you the truth. You can't trust him. Incidentally, 2021, same thing. That's exactly what he will say. So watch what happens. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Pause there. Notice how this happened. Our fourth point is this. Satan attacked Eve's design. I think it's so important that God went to the trouble to tell us exactly what Eve was thinking. She saw that the tree was good for food. Part of her good design, by the very hands of God, was that she needed food. And so from a logical place, she could look at that tree and say, you know, God made me to need food, and I could get food from that tree. That makes sense to me. And then when she looked upon it, she saw that it was a delight to the eyes. It was beautiful. And Eve had been created in the image of her creative creator to appreciate beauty. And so as she looked upon the tree, she saw that it was beautiful. And so she thought, yeah, why wouldn't I desire something that is beautiful and that has been created? And then she saw that the tree was desirable to make her wise. And throughout the Bible, God compels us to seek wisdom. Go read Proverbs, particularly the first 7 chapters. It's unbelievable. Seek wisdom. Get wisdom in all you're attaining. Gain wisdom. And so here's Eve, created by the hands of God, designed by God, and Satan is attacking that very design. Because what's happening is she's saying, you know, it's starting to make sense to me that I should eat from that tree. Eve's logic, informed and egged on by a talking snake, incidentally, made sense to her, and the more she thought about it, God's prohibition of that tree didn't make sense to her. So she took of it, and she ate. But here's the thing, and J.I. Packer was speaking to this. In that day, God wasn't asking Eve if his command made sense to her. He was asking, who's Lord of your life? And if I'm the Lord of your life, it doesn't matter whether or not the command makes sense to you. Eve, I said, don't eat it. So don't eat it. Yeah, it makes sense. I'm not asking you what makes sense. And you know, the same is true in 2021. God's not asking us if what he calls sin makes sense to us. He's not asking us to rely on our logic. He's asking us this question. Who's the Lord of your life? Because if God's the Lord of our lives, whether or not his commands make any sense at all to us is irrelevant. He said it. And so we live according to it. I mean, does that make sense? It made sense to Eve for her to eat from the tree. It makes sense to me. It's good for food. It's pretty. It might make me wise. Great. Those are all parts of her design. But the ultimate part that God was calling her to live according to was his lordship in her life. And she chose otherwise. But it wasn't just Eve who chose otherwise. In fact, I've often looked with disdain at this point in the narrative and said, Adam, oh, Adam, all you had to do is say, are you kidding me? You just, I don't want anything to do with this. I had one individual say, well, Adam was nowhere around when all this was going down. He was out on the back nine playing golf. No, he wasn't. No, he was right there having a conversation with a snake. It took a talking snake to get Eve to look away from God. Let's see what it took Adam. Go back with me to verse 6. Go to the very last little sentence fragment. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Took a talking serpent for Eve. It took, here, eat this, for Adam. Fifth point. Satan attacked Adam's calling. Satan attacked Adam's calling. Remember, God gave Adam the command right before Eve was created. So Adam had a task. Pass this on to her. Was Adam smarter than her, better than her, any of that? No, he just had a specific calling. Pass this on to her. And then, oh, I don't know, if someone would come and tempt you to transgress the one command I gave, protect your wife. Stand in the gap for her. Get in between her and the snake. Nope. He didn't do any of that, did he? What did he do? Okay. And that's what happened. Satan came and he attacked God's word. He attacked God's honesty. He attacked God's character. He will do the exact same to us today. He then went against Eve's very design, using the wonderful design of God even against her, because she could make it make sense that she should eat from the tree. And just because sin makes sense to us doesn't mean that God has said, well, it's not sin anymore. Because the question is not, how well can we exercise our logic? The question is, what has God said? And who's going to be Lord over our lives? And when I say Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior, I'm saying something. I'm saying that I have surrendered my life to Him. And though I don't understand, I'll trust Him and I'll obey. We're going to sing that here in just a minute. I'll trust Him enough to follow Him. And He attacked Adam's calling. Adam was supposed to protect his bride, and he chose otherwise. As a result, obviously sin entered the world, and then spiritual death entered the world. They were cut off from the Garden of Eden. They were cut off from the presence of God. They were cut off from the tree of life. Not only did sin enter the world, but so also did disease and sickness and suffering and pain and all the things that we navigate today. So what do? We look to the God who loved us so much that even in our sinfulness and our separation from Him, He loved us enough to send His Son Jesus to rescue us. We look to Him and we receive His grace and His mercy. And by His Spirit, we live according to God as our Lord.